It's a joy and privilege to be with you folks this morning. Thanks so much for having me. How many are from New Jersey, since Ken mentioned it? Two. Thank you so very much. I feel at home now. If we're honest, the scripture we're going to look at this morning has been all of our experiences. We don't say it out loud, and we certainly may not share it on a Sunday morning. But we ask the question, where's the goodness of God? I mean, I come to church. Matter of fact, I come to church to a church plant. That should give me something special with God, right? I put my offering in the plate. I serve Him. Try not to sin most times. But still, we find ourselves on the wrong end of the stick. Life doesn't go well for us. And then we look at those other people. And you do realize that there's other people not in church on Sunday morning, right? You pass them going to church. They're the ones with the BMWs, the boats, the nice houses. And you wonder, say, I just went to church, and I'm riding a car that may not be even the same century that we're living in. And you ask yourself the question, where's the good in being good? Well, this morning, we meet a psalmist that has the same questions that we do. And again, these questions don't get asked in church because it sounds so unspiritual, doesn't it? But 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning, when you're all alone with your thoughts, in those dark hours of the night, we feel just like the psalmist. I invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 73. Asaph starts off the psalm with a summary statement that really has us to pause to ask a question. He said, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Now that's his summary statement, and for us we're going to say, but how is God good? How is God good to Israel or to those who are pure in heart? Now Asaph sets that up, but in verse 2 there's a contrast. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eyes bulge with fatness. Their imagination and their hearts run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongues parade through the street. Therefore, his people return to this place. The waters of abundance are drunk by them, and they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They have increased their wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, for I am stricken all day long and chastened every moment. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I should have betrayed the generation of your children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came in the sanctuary of my God. Then I perceived the end. We're introduced with a divine truth here that God is good to Israel, but it collides with Asaph's experience. He said, God's good. And everybody would say, amen. But my experience doesn't fit what I'm saying. Because the wicked have it all. And I don't get it. And as for Asaph, when he had this truth and this experience, it collided. And that's why he says in verse 2, but as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. Now you need to understand, Asaph is a song leader. He's Dr. Pine. Okay? And Dr. Pine's a spiritual guy. But think about him singing and leading music every week. And he's looking at the wicked who don't come to church and say, they have it better. See, this is the kind of Asaph kind of guy he was. He had his ministry in music. He led the worship. But he says, my feet came close to stumbling. And that means in his life and in his ministry, he was going to fall down the stairs, figuratively speaking, when relationship to following God. And it doesn't just happen to those in ministry. It happens to us in the pews as well. Again, we don't say it out loud because it's not polite Christian things to say. But we do wonder, why do the wicked have it so good? And I have to struggle every day. They get the jobs making over $100,000 a year. I'm nowhere near that over 3 years. Where's the good in being good? Well, it gets worse. Look at verse 3. Asaph tells us why his feet came close to stumbling. He said, I was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now, you don't do that. Those other people do that, right? You never look at the wicked, those who are not in church, and say, I wish I had what they had. I will confess, it was over 30 years ago that I had this collision between what I knew about God and experience. I was preaching in New Jersey, finished preaching, and we were going to go visit my parents. They only lived about 5 miles from the church. So I gathered my kids and my one wife, and we got in the car. And my car was old, ugly, and way too small for then. I believe we had 4 kids. Okay, it was an ugly car. Very ugly car, but it had a great engine. So we get the kids into the car, and I just preach my little heart out. I drive over to my parents' house, and I pull up, and there on my parents' street are 3 brand new, well-appointed vehicles. One is a Corvette. I see a Corvette. I see a brand new pickup truck, and I see some kind of Chrysler Newport something. But they're all in within a year of the day I'm living. I don't pull next to them. I pull on the other side of the street because my car is ugly. And my kids pull up, you know, fall out of the car because as soon as you open the door, it's like clowns. They just blow out, right? And I'm walking across the street. And I'm thinking to myself, and I don't say it aloud because it wouldn't be polite after preaching that morning, because I knew who owned each one of those cars. And I said, God, what gives? You see my family? There's 4 of us. We can't fit in the backseat of the car. And these 3 people that own these 3 beautiful, nice cars that I'm afraid to touch, that I won't park next to, how come they get it? They didn't go to church this morning. I went to church this morning, God. Did you see me? Now, we don't say that out loud, but we think it. And then it continues. Look at verse 3. I was envious of the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. That's where I was. I knew God was good, but my goodness. And it continued. Went into the kitchen, said hello to my parents and my 2 brothers. And for some reason, God must have a sense of humor, they started talking about vacations. One was going to the islands, one was taking a cruise, and the other, he was putting in a built-in pool in his backyard. Hey, Mark, what are you doing for vacation? We're going camping. On the ground?
Yeah.
Now, I also said someone paid for our vacation because God always took care of us that way. But we were going. And they looked at me and went, huh. Then for some reason, they decide to ask about 401ks. I said, Lord, can it get any worse? How much money do you have in your 401k? They were using numbers that I didn't even know existed. And then they asked me, Mark, what's your 401k? I'm making believe I can't hear anything. And they said, Mark, what you got a 401k? I try to mumble some number that didn't exist because there was negative. We were in the church. They didn't do that. And at that moment, I'm saying, Lord, you see what's happening? Well, look at Asaph understood it. Because Asaph said, for there are no pains in their death and their body is fat. Now, they can't get away from, the wicked can't get away from the fact that they die. But when they die, they don't feel it. They just pass away in their sleep. They don't go through the same issues we go through as believers. Their body is fat, which means not obese. They're not talking about it. What they're saying is they're healthy. They have it all together physically. They may die, but there's no pain in their death. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Now, does anybody have car troubles here? Occasionally, you know, something breaks down when you don't want it to break down. We had a missionary we supported back in our home church, and he was a chaplain for the Philadelphia 76ers, that basketball team down there. And one of the times they were going to the game, one of the players picked him up in his Mercedes. And they're going across the bridge from New Jersey to Philadelphia, and the player heard something in his car, like a clanging noise. And he said, oh, man, you know, what is that noise? And our missionary said, I have no clue what that noise is. He said, you know what? I'm going to have to just buy another one. They don't live in the same world we do. First of all, Mercedes is something we look at, right? But can you imagine trying to fix it? But he said, I'll just buy a new one. You see, they don't have the same kinds of trouble as other men. Look at verse 6. Therefore, pride is their necklace, and the garments of violence covers them. They can do anything they want. They're outwardly proud. They practice all types of violence, and they don't care who sees them. They can live any kind of lifestyle they want. Verse 7. And what's more, their eyes bulge from fatness, their imagination, their hearts run riot. All that they can imagine, they want. They can have. It's like us watching the lifestyle of the rich and famous. Now, no Christian watches that, right? But we're all enamored about, I wonder how they live. Well, you know what? They don't have to think it. They do live it. See, this is what Asaph's looking at. Now, he doesn't look at the lifestyle of the rich and famous for today. But if he were right next to me and I said, hey, Asaph, look at that Corvette. You know, what's a Corvette? And I explained it to him. And I said, we believers don't get that. He said, yeah, I understand that. Yep, I get it. The wicked get it? Yep, they do. See, he would understand it completely. And look at verse 8. They mock and wickedly speak of oppressions. They speak from on high. They have spat their mouths against the heavens. Their tongues parade through the earth. Whatever they say, they speak against God where he lives in the heaven, and their tongue parades through the earth, which means there's no one can shut them up. These people are so wicked, and they think so highly of themselves that they think they got it all together. And you can't say you're wrong, because they are never wrong. Verse 10 is very, very difficult to translate. Since there's a turning point in Psalm verse 17, this is not positive. I would suggest this translation. And so the people are dismayed and confused, drinking in all their words and wanting their lifestyle is the best way to see verse 10. See, people look at these wicked people and say, man, I like to live like them. Why? They have it all and they have no problems. And it even gets worse. And they say, how does God know, and is there knowledge with the Most High? They live their lives as if God doesn't exist, and if he does exist, he doesn't know how I'm living. And if God doesn't know how I'm living, that means there's no accountability. I can live the way I want. Because how does God know? These are the wicked. And that's what he says in verse 12. Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They have increased their wealth. It's like going through 208 and these guys make money in 208. While all of us lost money. See, that's the kind of people they are. And this is the kind of people Asaph is looking at. And he asked the question, where's the good in being good? What do I get from coming to church? What do I get from following God? And look what he says in verse 13. Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. And notice, they're always at ease. And what happens, the wicked are always at ease. And what happens to him in verse 14? All day long he's chastened. And Asaph contrasts very clearly for us what the wicked have and what the righteous have. And what he's saying is, it's in vain. Three times this word surely is used. Once in verse 1, verse 13, then again in verse 18 to show this emphasis. Hey, it's emphatic. Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure. It's no good being good if there's no good in being good. That's what Asaph is saying, and you can feel the tension in his heart. And we've all felt the tension. We've all felt the tension. Why bother following God? What do I get out of it? Is there any good in it at all? Now he does say in verse 15, if I had said, I will speak thus, and that is verse 13 and 14, he said, behold, I would have betrayed the generations of your children. He's saying this is tough. It's troublesome to think about. And we would all agree, yes, it is troublesome. And if I were to say out loud what I was thinking at my mom's kitchen table, I had four kids there that would have heard it and they would have said, what's up with Dad? Why is he upset with God? And rightly so. But he says in verse 16, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. Amen. Asaph, preach it, brother. Because we have the same concerns that Asaph has. But in verse 17, something interesting happens. And we know how close Asaph has come. And we're saying, how close can this guy get to the edge and not fall off? But he's looking at verse 17. Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. See, there is something about the presence of God that changed Asaph's perception. Now, we're not sure what. I mean, he came into the sanctuary a lot. I mean, he led worship. He participated in the sacrifices. He was always in the sanctuary. But somehow, this time when he came in, he perceived something about the wicked that he didn't perceive before. And it was this: their security, their pride, their wealth, the lifestyle of the wicked is an illusion. Look at verse 18. Surely, and again, same word, you have set them in slippery places. You have cast them down to a destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. How they utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. Oh my. Oh my. Did you hear it? This is the wicked. Here's another divine truth, that the end of the wicked is not good. And he's looking at the wicked and saying, you know what? What I saw before is not reality. It's an illusion. Yeah, they look like they have the nice cars, and they do. But would you rather have nice cars, or would you have to be in slippery places with destruction, destroyed in a moment, swept away by sudden terror? Or when the Lord awakes, he's going to despise your form. I'll take the Corvette. No. What Asaph says is, this is their end. and it's not a good end. Now look at verse 21. He goes back and explains how he felt. When my heart was embittered, when I was pierced within, then I was like a senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast ever before you. Now it's interesting what he says here is, this is how I was when I thought of the wicked. Hey, I was like a senseless beast because I wasn't thinking after God. When my heart was embittered because I was watching the wicked, I was senseless, ignorant. I didn't understand. Yeah, ever been there? Senseless and ignorant before God. What do you think someone who's thinking the wicked has it better than the righteous, what do you think they should get from God? Maybe God should take us out in the woodshed, right? Hey, let me teach you the way of God more clearly, Mark. Come here, boy. Outside. Pick up a big stick with you when you walk. That's what we expect, right? But what happens here? Look at verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continuing with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. What in the world? Do you see how God treats us when we think like beast? He reminds us of this one simple fact. And the simple fact is this: I have taken hold of my right hand, and I am continually with you. Wow. And I want you to see something. It is not that we're holding God's hand. It is He's taken hold of my hand. Why could Asaph not fall? Why did he come only close to slipping? It's because God was holding his right hand. God wouldn't let him slip, even though he came very close. You know, picture this. For those of you who've had kids or grandkids, I'm walking with my granddaughter now, and we're walking down the stairs. And she's only 4, and she slipped. Did she hit the ground? No. Matter of fact, her feet didn't touch anything because I just went, whoop. Now, her arm might be a little bit longer because I picked her up by the arm, but that's okay. She never hit the ground. And none of your kids, whatever you're holding them, are ever going to hit the ground no matter what. You're walking across ice, and they go to fall, and what do? Whoop! And that's what God does to us. I am always with you, is what he says here. I'm continually with you and have taken hold of my right hand. Where's the good in being good? It's that God is continually with us and he holds my right hand. Yeah, the wicked can have it all. The cars, the money, the lifestyle. But the one thing they don't have is God holding their hands. See, and that's why if you go back to verse 18 to 20, that's why if they're in slippery places, what's going to happen to somebody who's in slippery places that's not God holding on to? They're going to slip right into destruction because they're not holding. God's not holding their hand. So how is God good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart? He holds their hand. And if God's always holding my hand, that means he's right there with me. And it's like, duh, I knew that. Now, I wasn't in the sanctuary of God when this thought hit me, but I was sitting at my mom's table this same afternoon, and they're talking about their bank accounts and everything, and I'm saying, keep talking, boys, keep talking. Because I have one thing you don't have. I have God. And God just opened that up to me at that moment. And I almost want to say it like this. Now remember, we're brothers, right? Na 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 na. You have your money. And guess what I have? I have God. Beat that, boys. And there was a little bit in me that I said, yeah, you guys do have that. But you know what? You paid for your cars. God gave me mine for free. And all of a sudden, it got really quiet. Yes, you're going on vacation, but you know what? My vacation was paid for. Well, who did that for you? Somebody in the church just loved us. But ultimately it came from God. And all of a sudden, conversation tried changing. They stopped talking about money and cars. I don't know why. Probably because I brought God up. But you see what we have? Yeah, they had it all. But they didn't have God. And what else does he say? With your counsel, you will guide me and afterwards receive me to glory. Now, the Old Testament does not say much about the afterlife, but it does say so here that God, through my life, because he's holding my hand, will counsel me all along. It's like me talking to my son, holding his hand, and I'm always talking to him. He's talking to me, and I'm guiding him. And when does that guidance stop? Well, for a parent, it never stops. For God, it never stops. And he's going to lead us right to glory with his hand holding on to mine. See, that's what we have over the wicked that aren't here in church today. They don't have God holding their hand. And he even says in verse 25, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth." Look at what he just envied. He envied everything on earth that the wicked have. But because he comes into the sanctuary, because he perceives reality aright, he says, "Whom have I have in heaven but you?" And the answer is, no one. "And besides you, I desire nothing on earth." Do you see how deep that is? To get to the point in your life where you can say, "God, they can have it all. All I want is you. You holding my hand is enough for me." Let them have the cars. Let them have the money. Let them have the lifestyle. I have you. And that's good enough for me. He even goes on in verse 26. "My heart and my flesh may fail." My flesh, the physical part of my body, may fail. Even my emotions may fail. "But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Hey, I don't care if my flesh falls apart. Cancer, tumor, whatever it is, I have God. And guess what? That's good enough for me. This is a man that was looking at the wicked and arrogant, and now is consumed with God. And notice what he says, that last part of verse 26, "my portion forever." That's very important coming from Asaph. Asaph is a Levite. And as a Levite, he has no inheritance in the land. He has no land to call his own. It's not like he can retire and go to his plot of land. It was all given by others. And he says, you know what? That's fine. Because my portion is God himself. Numbers 18:20 says it. "Then the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, nor any portion among them. I am your portion, your inheritance among the sons of Israel." Folks, we may not have much in this life, but you know what we do have? God. And he's holding my right hand, he's guiding me, and he will never let me go. Who wants to trade? "I'll give you a house on the islands, give all the money you want, no problems in life, just give up God and you can have it." Any takers? Now, there are times, we'd like to. If we're honest. But this psalm orients us, reorients us back to the reality of no. Why? Look at it. "For behold, those who are far from you will perish." Notice this distance motif that's playing through this entire psalm. Those who are far from you, this goes back to verse 18 to 20, will perish. This is eternal damnation, folks. This is forever. "You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you." This is prophetic present, which he's talking about it, but there's coming time in the future when this is going to be a reality. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. See, that's how is God good to Israel? To those who are pure in heart, he answers it right here. The goodness is that God's nearness. How near is God? He's holding my right hand. He's walking with me. He's guiding me all the way to glory. Folks, if you find yourself envying the wicked, envying those who have the material things that you do not have this morning, I ask you to think about it. What do you have that they do not have? You have, verse 28, but as for me, the nearness of God is my good. For those who are wicked, they're far from God. But for me, they are God's goodness is my, God's nearness is my goodness. And thus I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. See, he doesn't have to tell about the wicked's work. Now he can tell about God's work. And what is God's work? Reorienting the psalmist back to this psalm that says, the goodness of God is because he's so near to you. What's the good in being good? It's God's nearness. And folks, I can offer you nothing better than a reminder that no matter what we've given up to follow Christ, we have God. We have the nearness of God that will never leave us. And he's near as holding our right hand. And that's pretty close. No matter what you're going through today, no matter what you're going to go through this week, I pray that God would remind you by this psalm, his closeness, his nearness. And as you have a tendency to look at other cars, other houses as you go home, you can appreciate those things, but I want you to smile and say to yourself, they have things, I have God. And his nearness is all I need. Amen? Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you so very much for your word, because there are times, Lord, that we find ourselves just like Asaph. We do envy the wicked, the arrogant, the wealthy. We want what they have, not realizing what we have in you. Lord, I pray for each one of us, myself and everyone here, that in those moments when we come close to slipping in this kind of thought, that you would remind us your closest, that you would squeeze our hand and just remind us of what we have in you, and that we can say with the psalmist here, I desire nothing else but you, and you are my goodness. And we'll thank you for it all in Christ's name. Amen.